You're listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Send out your light and your truth that they may lead us and bring us to your holy hill and to your dwelling. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have been watching a TV show called Clarkson Farms on Amazon Prime. It follows a British TV personality named Jeremy Clarkson. He's best known for his role in the show Top Gear, which is about cars. And Jeremy made a lot of money on Top Gear, and he bought some land out in the Cotswolds in England. And he had this farmer that was farming this land and taking care of it for him, and then his farmer retired. And so the show is Jeremy deciding that he's just going to do it himself. And he's never farmed before. He doesn't know anything about it. And the show's chronicling the mess that is him trying to farm by himself. And it's really great. I love it a lot. There's an episode called Wilding, which is about Jeremy trying to reserve some of his land to let it sit and let the wild animals and the bugs and the voles and everything roam on it in peace. And if you do this in England to some of your farmland, the government will cut you a check. So Jeremy loves this idea. He's like, this is awesome. I don't have to do anything. But he decides he could make it a little bit better. He could just leave it, but he wants to put in a pond. Because if you put in a pond, then the deer can come and drink from the water. There can be more insects and more fish. He loves this idea. He's like, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a pond. So he rents an excavator, and he goes to dig a pond next to the creek. But it rains the night before. And as he's going down the hill in his excavator to dig a pond, the hillside gives way, and he just slides down the hill, this big muddy mess behind him. And he gets down there, he's like, well, I might as well keep going. And so he digs a pond, and he's churning up this muddy ground, and he finally gets it dug to the depth that he wants, but then it starts filling too soon. He wasn't able to put clay on the inside of the pond that he wanted to dig, so the water is going to rise and fall at an it's not going to be pretty enough. So he decides to dig another pond on the other side. And so he drives over and makes a more big muddy path, and he starts digging the pond, and he finally gets it set how he wants it to be. And he looks around, and it looks like World War I trenches around him. It's just mud everywhere. And it's a disaster. And he's doing it all to let the ground rest. And he goes to leave, and the hillside is already torn up, and so his tires start spinning in the mud, and he's stuck. And so he calls his neighbor, and his neighbor brings his tractor. And as the neighbor brings his tractor down, the tractor starts sliding, and then his neighbor is stuck in the mud too. And it's a big mess. And when I saw it, I thought, if this isn't an image of the human condition, I don't know what is. We tend to make messes and pull each other into them. And I wonder if you have ever gotten yourself into a mess. I know that I have. Maybe you're a forester and you've gotten your truck stuck in the mud and you've got to, you know, put some stuff under the tires to get out. Or maybe it was when you were in school and you had an essay due the next day, but you put it off, you put it off, you put it off until it's the night before, and then it's 2 a.m. and you're typing on your computer and thinking, what a mess I have gotten myself into. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe you look at your bank accounts, you see your debts, you see your credit cards, you see your tax estimates, and it's overwhelming. It causes you to sweat. You've gotten yourself into a mess. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's something out of your control. Maybe you got into some poison ivy while you were gardening, and the next 2 weeks are a total mess. Or maybe it's a prognosis, something that you weren't expecting, and everything changes your whole life. Maybe it's your calendar, your task list, meetings at work, going to soccer practices, carpools, and everything keeps mounting on top of each other, and it feels like you just can't do anything to the fullest. It just feels like you aren't enough. It's a mess. Maybe it's a relationship that once was really great, but time has gone on, and there was that one event that happened, and nobody really likes to talk about it, and now people don't like bringing that person's name up anymore because it's so messy. It hurts. It's heavy. When I have found myself in a mess, it feels like a weight on my shoulders. I kind of feel it pressing down on me, both the messes I get myself into and the ones that my neighbors get me into. It feels like a burden. I feel weary. No matter who you are or how hard you have tried to do the right thing, you have found yourself in a mess. I have found myself into a mess. And when we look around at the world, we see lots of messes all the time. When we look at our reading from Romans, we see a person who is in a mess, who is feeling this turmoil within themselves. Paul opens up about his inner life in a powerful moment of vulnerability. He captures the feeling of being in a mess. He says, I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. As if he's saying, how did I get here? I meant to do right. I really did. But it just didn't happen. Like Jeremy Clarkson excavating a new pond. I wanted a place for the wild animals to rest, but I turned it into a complete disaster. Paul is describing the human condition here. And I've heard people caricature Paul as this kind of angry southern pastor from the 18th century, just pointing at people and browbeating. But that's not really what we see here. We see someone who is in turmoil within themselves. I do the very thing that I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. It doesn't sound like a self-righteous pastor. It sounds like a person in a mess. It sounds like someone who's weary. And if you keep reading Paul's letters, we see that this is something that is consistent in his life. He talks about a thorn in his flesh that keeps him from being too proud. It always humbles him and reminds him that God's grace is sufficient for him, that God's power is made perfect in his weakness. And so Paul juxtaposes all of these feelings that seem to go on and on and on in our passage. He says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He turns it completely on its head. The whole passage is working towards this moment. Thanks be to God. And Paul is about to transition to one of the most beautiful passages in the entire Bible, Romans 8. And you'll have to come back next week to hear about that. It's a part one of two. And here Paul says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God and Jesus Christ our Lord. And we don't have to guess why he is so grateful for this God. We know who this God is. This God has revealed himself over and over and over again. The whole Bible is a history of people experiencing the same gracious and loving God. And that's what we see in our psalm for today. This beautiful poetic description. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great kindness. This formulation appears over and over and over in our Bibles. It's the most quoted Bible verse internally. So the first time we see it is in Exodus 34, but we see it all throughout the Psalms. We see it all in the prophets. We see it all the time. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and kindness. And the first time we see it is when the Israelites worship the golden calf. They have gotten themselves into a big mess, worshiping other gods, right? As God's trying to set them apart to be a blessing for the world. And this is God's response. He says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and kind. And whole books have been written on these attributes, but I want us to just sit with them for 1 second as we reflect on this God that Paul gives thanks to. The Lord is gracious. Grace, we talk about that a lot here at this church. Grace is the same word as gift. And it's got this connotation of delight, of giving a gift just because you love someone. And God gives these good gifts. God brings about delight and goodness in his creation. He's working all things for good. God is gracious. And we see that he's compassionate. And that word is very connected to the word for womb. In Hebrew, the word for woman. So it's capturing the feeling that a mother has for her child. God is constantly talking about his compassion. In Isaiah 49, he even uses this example. He says, I will have compassion on the ones who suffer. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. God hears the cries of those who are suffering. And God comforts those who are downtrodden, who are crying out. He comes to them in their pain and delivers them in his compassion. Next, we have slow to anger. I love this turn of phrase because you could say patient, But slow to anger is just a beautiful turn of phrase. I love it. In Hebrew, it literally means long of nose, like Pinocchio, long of nose. And it's an idiom, and it's contrasted with the idiom for anger, which is burning nose. Your face grows hot. And think about it. You can almost feel that when someone's angry, their face flushes and they start sweating and they get angry. But here, God is contrasted with that image as one whose face is not burning, who has a long nose that takes a long time to grow hot. And that maybe is surprising because sometimes people think of the Old Testament as this angry God who's coming around smiting people with lightning bolts and fire. But what we see is that God does get angry, but there are things that are worthy of anger in this world. Things like deep injustice and oppression. And that's what makes God angry. But there's always this opportunity to turn and return to God and receive mercy. That's because our God is patient and slow to anger. God's anger is not his defining feature. It's his grace, his compassion, his patience. And the final one is his kindness. And this one encapsulates all the ones that have gone before. It's God's loyal love. You often hear this as steadfast love, loyal love, loving kindness. And it's an active attribute. It's not just this affect that God feels. He does feel that affect for you. He does feel delight. But it's also this never giving up on us that God has. It's keeping his promise. God is loyal through and through with God's love. And we see that God upholds those who fall. We see that in verse 15. He lifts up those who are bowed down. And that's why Paul can say, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Thanks be to God," because that is who God is. From eternity, God has been the one who lifts us up. And we see it most powerfully and most permanently in the work of Jesus Christ, who comes into the very mess that we are in and takes on human flesh, enters fully into this big mess and brings forgiveness and brings graciousness and compassion and patience and kindness, brings all of these attributes right to our front door. He brings it to Paul, and that's why Paul can say, "Thanks be to God who brings release, who brings rest, who brings comfort." That is who God is. And we see this in one of my favorite verses, which was in our gospel reading today. Jesus is looking out on the crowds, and he sees people that are burdened and burnt out. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." When I hear those words, and we say them every week in the Comfortable Words, when I hear them, it's almost like I have this longing in my bones for that rest. It's like I need to sleep for 8 hours for the next 15 weeks in a row. I need that rest. And Jesus says, "Come to me, you who are worn out, you who are burnt out, you who are bedraggled, come to me, you who do not have it all together, and I will give you rest. I will give you grace. I will give you compassion. I will give you what your soul longs for." And that's what he does. That's what Jesus does on the cross. He takes the fullness of our mess into himself, and he brings us through it. And he brings us into resurrection life, perfect rest with God. And we will not find rest until we rest in him, as St. Augustine famously said in the 4th century. And Jesus gives us the rest that the world cannot give. He gives us a peace which the world cannot give. And what that means is the mess that you find yourself in today, or maybe tomorrow, or the next day, whatever mess you're in, it does not define you. It's not the most important thing about you. You are loved by a God who will not let the messes of this world take you from his love. He will come into it. Look for him. He is there. He's the compassionate one, the gracious one, who lifts up the bowed down and the weary. There's no mess that is too big for Jesus' grace. There's no pain that is too much for God's compassion. There's no mess that is too pressing for God's patience. And there is nothing more enduring than God's kindness, his loyal love for you. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you give us rest, that you come into our mess and you bring us through it all. Fill us with your grace and your resurrection life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.